going to enjoy a devotional this morning on a fun and interesting little bit about the priesthood of every believer. In our latest sermon from the Gospel of Mark, I talked a little about how every believer is a priest in a figurative sense. And I want to expand on this fun and interesting subject because it's transformative to the way we think about our identity as believers in Christ. It's also important in that it is one of the seven major figures of Christ in the church. And this figure is that Christ is our high priest and believers are a kingdom of priests. So Israel had a priesthood, but the church, in a sense, is a priesthood. The key texts being Hebrews 5 through 8 and 1 Peter 2, 9. And, you know, this can be a strange way to think of Christ and the church, because when we think of priests, many of our minds imagine a select few men in the more traditional churches today who walk around in fancy robes, they've got tall hats, they carry maybe golden staffs in their hands and incense, or we think of, you know, the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament that offered animal sacrifices to God, or maybe even the chief priests that Jesus always seemed to be arguing with in the Gospel of Mark. But when it comes to the New Testament church, it teaches that each of us ought to think of ourselves as spiritual priests who offer spiritual sacrifices. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi or the Levites, they were responsible for the temple service and mediating on behalf of Old Testament believers or between God and men. But in the New Testament, because Jesus Christ is our high priest who grants us direct access to God, we don't need any more mediators as believers. Jesus is our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that. So believers don't need any priests but the one high priest. However, in a sense, we can think of ourselves as priests, in quotation marks, who offer spiritual sacrifices and mediate between God and the unbelieving world or God and others. So Levites became priests through physical birth. This is interesting. They became priests through physical birth, Levites did, but believers through spiritual birth. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer points out that in the Old Testament, a priest would be ceremonially cleansed through a once-for-all whole bathing, Exodus 29:4, and after that, he was required to be cleansed repeatedly by a partial bathing at the brazen laver and to be prepared for daily priestly service. So a priest would be ceremonially cleansed through a once-for-all whole bathing, and after that he was required to be cleansed repeatedly by a partial bathing at the brazen laver to be prepared for daily priestly service. And in the same way, think of this, when believers experience the new birth in Christ, they're also cleansed by the once-for-all washing of the Holy Spirit, and they're forgiven. Then there's never a need again for full baths because we never lose our salvation. We're born again. We're washed by the Holy Spirit. We're cleansed in the sense, in a positional sense before God, we've been forgiven. However, like the priests, there's still this need in our relationship with God to stay current with Him by confessing our sins and receiving cleansing in that sense. Jesus referred to this. He said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." But then he also said, that was kind of like the bath, but then he said, those who have had a bath, you know, need only to wash their feet after that because their whole body is clean. John chapter 13, verses 5 through 11. And we've had our full bath, and now we just, you know, wash our feet now and then when we need to. But let's look at some of the spiritual sacrifices. Those were great similarities, I think, great figurative similarities, but now we've got the spiritual sacrifices to get into. And I have five of them and a qualifier for our sacrifices. But the first comes from 1 Peter 2:9. It's a key text for our subject. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so Peter here, speaking to all believers, says, we are a royal priesthood. It's kind of weird, huh? But we're a royal priesthood called to proclaim the excellencies of God. And this is the first sacrifice. Sacrifice number one, proclaiming the excellencies of God, proclaiming the good news about God. God called each one of us out of darkness and into his marvelous light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the truth, that he died for our sins and all who believe are born again. Well, this gospel that was proclaimed to us and saved us is what we as priests are to proclaim to others. We proclaim those excellencies. Like 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21 tells us, since we've been reconciled to God, he's entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile God and men through preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with them. And as his priests, we represent him to the world. And, you know, we don't have to wear fancy robes to do that. Remember, this is all figurative. A couple more sacrifices are found together in Hebrews 13:15 through 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So clearly some of the fruit in the vineyard that we raise as vine growers and some of the sacrifices, the first fruits, the sacrifices that we're going to offer as priests is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That's sacrifice number two, the sacrifice and fruitful offering of worship, basically, praise and thanksgiving. And in a world where Christians are sometimes treated harshly, as Peter is known for emphasizing, praise tells this world that we're not living for it. We have a hope. We have hope. We have a new country, a new earth, a new city, a new Jerusalem that we're living for. And we're not living for this world. We live as strangers. We live as exiles to it. That doesn't mean we don't want to make a difference in it, and that produces an escapist mentality. It means that ultimately our hope is in a new country and a new city. And we should be known for being thankful while we're here for all of God's physical and spiritual provisions, and for praising him with the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks and praise is really an act that distinguishes us as believers from the rest of the world who don't believe and don't offer up sacrifices to God, but instead might offer sacrifices to themselves and praise themselves or praise others. But then you've got sacrifice number three. That's the sacrifice of doing good and sharing, also found in Hebrews 13:15 through 16. Every believer, priest, should have the focus of serving God by serving others in love, doing good and sharing. These really go back to the greatest commandments for every priest to live by. The greatest commandments in the law that a priest was given, right? Love God and love your neighbor. Love God by loving your neighbor. Doing good comes by speaking the truth in love and bringing spiritual restoration and sharing with those who truly need it, especially within the household of God. And for a more complete look at how much this pleases God, it's imperative to read Philippians 4, verses 15 through 20, where Paul praises the church of Philippi for their support of his ministry. Paul, he was a man who worked hard to share the gospel with folks and faced hardship and imprisonment for it. And although he was content in any condition, even in prison, the church supported him anyway. And look how he describes their generous support. He says, "But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. How great is that? Their love offering to Paul is a well-pleasing sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma that God would honor by continuing to provide for them and continuing to supply all their needs. That's sacrifice number three. And sacrifice number four is the sacrifice of intercession. The sacrifice of intercession. In the tabernacle, there was an altar of incense with four horns that was like a little mini altar, compared to the sacrificial altar outside for animals, just outside the tent. But this one was basically an altar for prayer. Every priest was to be a man of prayer who interceded for the people and kept this incense burning. And when you turn to the book of Revelation, one of the neat things you see is the heavenly version of that. The elders are seen holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 5:8 and 8:3. David prayed, "May my prayer be set before you like incense," Psalm 141:2. And as Zechariah the priest was offering incense in the temple in Luke 1:10, it says all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So there's a connection between incense, the altar of incense, and prayer. And because of our access to God through Christ, every believer priest is to carry out the vital service of prayer on behalf of others, to keep the incense burning. Prayer is powerful, it's critical, and spiritually vital to the effectiveness of any church. Many churches are effectiveless and powerless because they're lacking in the vital ministry of prayer. All of these sacrifices, though, we've got to remember they're only possible at a consistent level when we make the decision to offer the last sacrifice that I've got for us, which is the sacrifice of yielding our bodies as a living sacrifice. So basically, the sacrifice of ourselves. The infamous verses of Romans 12, 1 through 2 say it this way: "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so, like our Savior, who gave himself as a sacrifice for us, the mercies of God, so we ourselves are supposed to do the same. We should do the same. Offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God in a spiritual service of worship. And this is what he calls good. It's what he calls acceptable. It's perfect. And it's perfect because it's just like our Savior. You know, he was the ultimate man. He was the true man, the man, the perfect man type. And what he showed us was that true masculinity, to be a real man, is to be a man of love, self-sacrificial love. That's true masculinity. And so, in light of his mercy, we give our lives completely to God to be used of him and to be a blessing to others. And lastly, we should look at how the priests were warned not to offer strange incense and fire to God. So, in order for a sacrifice to be acceptable to God, sacrifices had to be offered according to God's word. That's the qualifier for sacrifices. They've got to be offered according to God's word and according to God's will. Exodus 30, verse 9 says, "You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burn offerings or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it." And so, strange incense, strange offerings would not be accepted in the Old Testament. Just as priests were required to do things according to God's word so that they didn't offer strange fire, so it is important that we get to know his word too so that we don't do the same thing. When you know God's word, you get to know what sacrifices he is pleased with and those which he is not pleased with. Knowing God's word keeps the sacrifices of worship that we offer as genuine, as acceptable, as holy, as pleasing, as a fragrant aroma. I mean, if you cross-reference this with Leviticus 10:1, you find out, as Nadab and Abihu did, that God was serious about not offering strange incense before him. They offered the wrong incense at the wrong time, and they paid the penalty for it. Actually, they were consumed by fire. God accepted Abel's offering. You'll remember clear back in Genesis 4. I mean, God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And so there are sacrifices that are not acceptable to God. They've got to be qualified by offering them according to God's word and God's will, and what he has revealed is acceptable and is not acceptable. And the only way you get to figure that out is when you read God's word. That's the only way to figure it out. And when we think of strange fire today, I think maybe we can think of singing praises while dwelling on unholy things at the same time. We can think of repetitious prayer of pagans who think that they'll be heard for their many words. Jesus warned against that in Matthew 6:7. You know, don't just pray repetitiously thinking you'll be heard for your many words, repeating in some chant. Emotional services as well, those emotional services that end in the same disobedient lives continuing. That's strange fire, to come and be a part of a really emotional worship service, and at the end, really, there's nothing that changes in our lives. Isaiah 1:13 through 18 and Amos 5:21 through 24 warned about that. Israel would offer sacrifices to God, and he just wouldn't accept them. He'd say, like, you guys aren't living it. So So why offer this? If you're not going to change anyway, you're not going to, you don't really have a heart for me. And then we can also think of false testimonies, where faith is really in religious works and self-righteousness and not in Christ alone. That's strange fire. Giving false praise to God, going through the motions of worship without a heart in it, Matthew 15:18. How about speaking in strange and unedifying tongues, like many charismatic churches do today? That's strange fire. Sacrificing monetarily for our own blessings. I mean, basically giving only to get. That's prosperity gospel theology mentality. That's strange fire. Praying with wrong motives. Maybe praying only for worldly desires. James 4:3-4 says that's strange fire. And maybe you know what else would be strange fire is just serving in church for self-adulation, self-praise. And Romans 12:3 warns against that. So beware of offering strange offerings by studying what is genuine, by studying what is acceptable in the Word of God. And if you're a believer, consider thinking of yourself, though, as a priest, and yield your life to God, who is your portion. Here's another one of the neat figurative similarities. In the Old Testament, the priests basically didn't have the same inheritance as fellow Israelites did. You know, they didn't have all the land and stuff. Their inheritance was taking care of the temple and the service. So they had a different portion than the rest of the Israelites. And the Lord was considered their inheritance. Well, the Lord is our inheritance as well. He's our greatest inheritance. Lamentations 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion, and he's your portion today, I hope. Live for him as a holy, devoted priest today.